Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his spirit to be with us. Father, we come to you as children, knowing that our minds wander here and there, that we suffer from short attention spans even as adults. We pray, God, that you would bless us with your spirit and cause us to give heed to your word. Cause us, Lord God, to love your word, to embrace it and take it within ourselves, that we might be saved and transformed, that we might be made over through this word into your image, Lord Jesus, that we might glorify you here in this day and age, in this moment, that we might glorify you into eternity with the salvation that you have given to us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Last week we looked at what Jesus has to say about marriage and a little bit about divorce. So it seems that in keeping with that theme, the next thing that Mark speaks about is, what about children? And what is it about children that we ought to see in ourselves as we come to the kingdom of God, as we come to Christ? It was a custom in those days that children and fathers, the word used here to speak of the disciples rebuking them is masculine, so it's not mothers who were bringing their children, it was fathers who were bringing their children. A reminder to us of the importance of fathers to be the heads of their household, to lead the family in prayer and in worship and seeking after Christ. These fathers are bringing their children to Jesus, and this was a custom of that time. Parents would bring their children to rabbis, to the teachers, so the rabbis could bless them, could pray for them, and to bring them before the throne of God. If it's appropriate to do that with the rabbi, how much more appropriate to bring them to Jesus for this blessing? It was a common thing, and yet the disciples were not happy with this. They had appointed themselves as Jesus' own gatekeepers. They were taking upon themselves the right to decide who was worthy or not worthy of his time. And if you can imagine just keeping people from Jesus, I mean, that's so ludicrous. And yet, it's what they were doing because children were just not viewed as that significant. Do you want to build a kingdom? Do you want to build a church? You don't really take time with the little ones. You want the people who are active, who have things to give, who can prosper the place. You go with the leaders of the community that you're in. That's where you go. And Jesus shows us once again that this kingdom is upside down compared to the world's kingdom. It doesn't do the things that great leaders would do as we so define them. He takes the time to welcome the children. And it's, I even say he takes the time. It's like he's come for these children. He's come for them. And so he, in turn, indignant, effectively rebukes the disciples and says, let them come. Bring them to me. Don't hinder them. Here's the question for us, and it's an obvious way of application. How do people respond to us in terms of coming to Christ? Are people being brought to Christ by us? Or are we hindering them from coming to Christ? Do we have certain quirks about us that we hold on to as dear and not letting them go? Paul talks about, you know, getting rid of everything that hinders him as he runs the race that God has called him to run. Are we gearing ourselves up? Are we training ourselves to be effective in the ways that God has called us to be as his servants? Or are we holding on to things that just get in the way of the work that we've been called to do? Are there people that we view as less significant than others, and so prevent them from coming along as well? I've been reading this week about the civil rights movement and just amazed and saddened and horrified at how race relations were 100 years ago in many parts of the nation. And this whole idea of separate but equal, and professing Christians arguing for there to be a separation between races. That's still here in some ways, but it may not be explicitly racist or a racial quality. Maybe it's in terms of economics or of appearance or of language. Things that we need to be overcoming. Everybody is to be brought to Jesus. And we are to welcome everybody who comes to Jesus. We're not the ones to decide who is worthy of His time, who is not worthy of His time. None of us are worthy of His time. Let Jesus make that decision of what He's going to do with us. Let's not make that for others. Let's bring whoever we can to Him. And let's welcome all who want to come and want to sit with the Word. I'm just thrilled with our own congregation, the way we've welcomed people in with some mental illnesses in and have made them feel welcome and how they become a part of us. In many churches this would not be done, perhaps. We need to look for opportunities like that and continue to pursue them. We want our children in our worship services because we believe that in the preaching of the Word, they will hear things, even at a very young age, that they will pick up on and remember. We want them here from birth on so that they can begin to get into the rhythm and the pattern of worship and hear the Word of God sung as well. So they can see how the body of God comes together in worship. These lessons are best begun even in utero, when children come not yet born, and sense and participate in that. You say, well, Pastor, that's just silly. That's ridiculous. What can an unborn child know of these things? And I would ask you to remember what John the Baptist did before he was born. Who are we to limit what the Spirit of God will do with those souls that He brings to our congregation? Those unborn souls that He brings to our churches. Do not withhold the gospel from anyone. Do not prevent anyone from coming to hear the gospel. Jesus, in responding to His disciples, says to them, "Let them come to Me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, it's been a while since the phrase "the kingdom of God" has been brought up to us. Jesus is speaking to other things, but early on in the Gospel of Mark, we talked more about this. It was really the focus of what Jesus was continuing to preach. And the kingdom of God is simply the proclamation of the reign and the rule and the blessing of God over all creation. Particularly as He comes to His own people and announces the way that He will reconcile them to Himself. The kingdom of God is that state of being where we exist knowing that God is our Savior and our King, and we delight in that. That's to our blessing. But those who don't recognize that are still part of His kingdom. Just as in any nation in the world, there are those members, so citizens of that nation, that enjoy and bless and are happy with the leadership they have, and there are those who hate it and despise it and want to see it overturned. Whatever their feelings might be, it doesn't change the fact of their citizenship, the fact they're under the authority of their leadership. What greater authority is there to be under than the Lord God, Creator of the universe, and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Jesus is Lord of all. Everyone has to deal with the fact of His reign, of His rule, of His kingdom. The question is, how are they going to deal with that? Are they going to submit to it? Or are they going to rebel against it? Are they going to receive it gladly, seeing it for what it is? A reign of peace, a reign of justice, a reign of mercy? Or will they presume in their arrogance to think that they can do better, that there's something better to be had, or that nothing is better than what is being offered to us in the reality of God's kingdom? The kingdom of God, Jesus says, belongs to those who receive it like children. And the temptation here is, and as I was going through my notes, I had to clean them up because I was making some mistakes in the way I phrased things. The question that people come to this sometimes is with, well, how do I need to be like a child so I can enter the kingdom of God? And they begin thinking, well, what about a child qualifies them for the kingdom of God? Now, that immediately sets you off on the wrong path. Because what is there about anybody that qualifies them for the kingdom of God? And so some people, I hope, hopefully not any of us, because we've been honest with ourselves and our children have taught us to be honest, if nothing else, we know that children are not sinless. We know they are with sin. We know that they're not easy to deal with and they test us and try us. And so we cannot argue that children are good by nature. We're sinless and we need to become good by nature so we can enter the kingdom of God. Or we need to become personally ourselves sinless so we can enter the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of the nature of children that brings them into the kingdom. Now it's true that children are trustful and dependent upon others. And that's true. That should be something that describes us as God's people. But that doesn't make us fit for the kingdom of God, first. You might look at the status of children. In that day and age, in Jesus' time, as we saw a couple weeks ago, children were not valued that much. They were seen as a bit of a bother. Partly because infant mortality rates are so high, a number of people didn't get quite so attached to the little ones until they'd reached a certain age when it was more likely that they would survive childhood. And then others would wait until the children became older and could begin to do things for themselves. I remember talking to a friend years ago about his firstborn. And he said, you know, I have to confess that when my daughter was born, I wasn't all that taken with her. I mean, she was just kind of a lump. She cried and she ate and she pooped. And it wasn't until about 6 months along when I began to see her personality that I really understood what she was like. And I really fell in love with her. He was admitting this, I think, as a way of as a sort of a confession, that it hadn't struck him who this person was until then. Our culture, of course, does this now. This is the week of the remembrance of Roe versus Wade. I think I read a statistic: 57 million children killed, and since Roe v. Wade was passed in America. Saw a cartoon that has. And it's maybe a bit over the top, but true enough, as Hitler and Stalin bowing down to the figure of death, saying, we're not worthy, we're not worthy to be compared to you. Our culture, for all this talk about children's rights and education rights, does not value children. We do not. We value our convenience, we value our comfort. And that's something that we need to repent of. So it's true, of course, that after a fashion, we are of little account before God. As that culture viewed children, so we understand that we're not any inherent, we have no inherent right to stand before God and claim this or claim that. But understanding that inherent right does not qualify you for the kingdom of God. You can think of children as being weak and vulnerable and helpless, and yes, that's true. They are, and yes, that's true, we are too, but that doesn't qualify us for the kingdom of God. I think what Jesus is saying is that to receive the kingdom of God, you have to receive it as a gift. You give a child cookie. You give them a little Halo or cutie tangerine, and almost any child will take that from you. They won't ask questions. They'll just take it and be thankful, and there's nothing inherent in the child that you would see to reward that. Maybe as human beings we see, oh, it's so cute, we have to give them something. But it's still a gift. It's nothing they've earned. And I think what Jesus is saying that we have to come into the kingdom of God recognizing it as a gift, not as a reward for who we are or as something that is ours by inherent right. Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this rich young man. And his story is a commentary on this. He comes to Jesus and will ask, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus gives him the second table of the law, the commandments. And the man says, well, I've done this my whole life. And he's thinking, okay, this is good. And then Jesus puts the pressure on a little bit. Well, then sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the man cannot do it. Because at one level, he thinks he's still deserving of life, deserving of the kingdom. He's done the good works, and he's humbled by the fact that he's actually not done the things that he needs to do. He does not qualify for the kingdom of God. He cannot bring himself to accept it as a gift. Well, Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't think that because I've chosen you that you are therefore deserving of it, or that I chose you because you were deserving of it. You know, earlier he had to talk with them about who would be first. They're arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, and Jesus has to put them in his place, in his their place. He does so by having them bring a child to him and says something similar to them there. Well, we have to put ourselves in that place. We have to understand that what has brought us into the kingdom of God is not what we have done or who we are. It's Jesus himself. We come to Jesus and we accept the undeserved gift he gives to us. It's a gift of forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, unknowing and knowing, against him. We come to Jesus and we receive the protection that he gives to us as he takes us into his fold and calls us his sheep and defends us against predators and against enemies and against our own foolishness. We come to Jesus and accept the undeserved gift of love that he gives us. We come to him for instruction, to know how we ought to live in a way that pleases him and glorifies him. But there's nothing in us that makes us worthy of these things. There's nothing in us that qualifies us to receive these things. There's nothing in us that God must reward. We have nothing to give to him, but he has everything to give to us. And so we become like children and simply receive what he chooses to give to us. And so, in verse 16, as the parents have taken their children to Jesus, and Jesus takes them in his arms and blesses them, and he lays his hands on them, we bring our children to Jesus as well. This isn't just about us. This is about the children that God gives to us as well, or the grandchildren that God gives to us as well. And if you don't have children and likely never will, then think about those whom you are witnessing to, those whom you are praying for. We bring our children to Jesus. We bring those who have nothing to give to Jesus. We bring them to him. Those who are not able to bring themselves to Jesus, we bring to Jesus. This is presuming that we have come to Christ in that same way ourselves, because we have been brought unknowing and not by our own choice to him. And I know that's not how the evangelical church views it this day. There's always this thought that we have been given this choice by God. God for you, the devil against you. You make the deciding case. You make the deciding vote. But if we've learned anything from the scriptures, we know that we're not able to do that. That we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're corrupted. We're alien toward God, hostile toward him in mind and spirit. So Jesus has brought us to himself by his spirit, without our choice, without our calling upon him. He has done this work within us. And so those who God has given us charged for, those whom God has given us the responsibility to care for, we bring them to Jesus, not in the way that he's brought us to himself. We don't save the child, but we bring them to be blessed by Jesus. We bring them so that they can know and hear and understand the things that Jesus has done. And this is what the parents are doing. And Jesus is responding to them. Whether they're superstitious or not, we don't know. But they understand there's a blessing to be found with Jesus. If they were coming with some idea of being blessed by him automatically, or something magical, and just being touched by him, Jesus would have corrected them. Jesus doesn't correct them. They've come recognizing, however nascent that recognition may be, however undeveloped that thought may be, that they need something for their children and for themselves that's vital and absolutely necessary, and they can't supply it. And that Jesus is here, and that Jesus is the one who has what they need. Jesus is the one who can give to their children what their parents cannot give. Only Jesus can do this. Nobody else can. And so they bring their children to Jesus. To supply what the parents can't supply. To bring what the law of God cannot supply to the children. To bring what morality cannot supply to the children. To receive from Jesus what tradition cannot give to them. And we rightly are so concerned about our children's health and education, their prospects in life, and that's just being faithful to God to look after these things. But how much instruction in Christ are we concerned for our children to receive? The church as a whole, the evangelical church, is horrible at this. Compromised in so many ways. With public education, with buying things for our children, making them happy in so many ways. And we don't bring them to Jesus. We let somebody else do that. So we don't instruct at home. We let that happen in the Sunday school. We don't send them to Christian schools, or we don't homeschool them ourselves. We send them to the public school and figure that we'll just add on with an hour or so Sunday morning for worship and some moral instruction, and that will be enough. But those things fall. Those things fail unless we bring them to Jesus and expose them to the gospel constantly and lovingly and carefully. It's only Jesus who can save them. And remember, too, that, again, Jesus is a person. He's not a concept. It's not a theory, not theology, not philosophy. Saw a headline article the other day that a Christian worldview does not save me. Only Jesus saves me. And we need to remember that. Those who are careful to want to inculcate a biblical way of thinking into our children, we can do that, and we ought to do it. It's part and parcel of what we do, but it's not the core of what saves a child. Jesus saves. And so we bring them to Jesus. So these parents have brought their children to Jesus, and He receives them. Their runny noses, I'm sure, are there. Their clothing needs changed. Imagine Jesus had probably had children needing diapers changes, sitting on His lap more than once. I mean, children can be a messy business to deal with, and Jesus receives that messy business. He makes sure that the children can be brought to Him, rebuking even His own disciples, saying, "Let them come." And He lays His hands on them. This is the rabbinic example, but it's also the way of communicating God's blessing for them. Now, we don't know that these children were saved from their sins by this. We don't know that they were elect, but man, it's hard to imagine Jesus praying over a child and that child not being saved at some point. It's hard to imagine Jesus' prayers not being for their salvation and for their entrance into the kingdom of God. You know, we pray and we know that our prayers are from our hearts. We offer up what we can, however stumbling our words might be. But we know that the certainty of them being answered rests with Jesus. Well, here is Jesus praying for children. And do you think for a moment that His prayers won't be heard? That His prayers won't be answered? Well, we don't have to go to Jesus 2,000 years ago to have Him intercede for our children or our grandchildren. We take them to Jesus now on the words of our own prayers and ask Jesus to bless them and to keep them and do well with them, to glorify Himself in them. And so Jesus continues to pray for children as He intercedes for them at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus prays for us. John 17, "I pray, Lord, not for these only, but for those who will believe in Me through their word." Doesn't that include our children? So even now we're called to bring our children to Jesus and have Him sit them on His lap and put His hands on them and pray for them and bless them. So we do this, reminding ourselves that we need to be with Jesus ourselves, first of all. The children learn about Jesus by us, by what they see in us. They pick up hypocrisy. They pick up unresolved or unrepentant anger quite well. So they need to see in us what we're hoping they have for themselves. So we need to be sure that we are coming to Christ and with Him. We bring our children to Jesus by love. By love for God, acknowledging that all we have is a gift to us from Him, and it's intended for His own glory, including our children. We claim no rights for ourselves, except the blessing of God through Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And we understand that those that we have are not our own, but belong to Him. We bring our children to Jesus by love for their own souls, for who they are, and not in some idea of how they will make us look in days to come, or for our own well-being. We bring them to Jesus because we know that only He can bless them. Only He can save them. And the way they will bless us is by being blessed by Jesus. We bring our children to Jesus by instruction. So we teach. We teach in Sunday schools. We teach in sermons and in church worship. But we teach in regular family worship. We take time with our children. We say thanks and give thanks to God before the dinner, but it's much more than that. We spend time reading the scriptures with them, praying with them. As they get older, spending time with them each day and asking for their concerns and praying for them like that. We test them. We have them memorize scripture. It's a horrible thing to do, isn't it? Memory work. But what better thing is there to do than have them from an early age hear the Word of God and begin to incorporate it? Begin to think God's thoughts after Him by literally memorizing the scriptures that we have and having that be part of their language process. Teaching them from the Word what right and wrong is, what God declares to be true, what God declares to be false. But even apart from the propositional stuff, telling them the stories of who Jesus is. Of how God created the world. How God dealt with His people. Telling them the stories and building on that as they get older and are able to take on more. And going in dialogue with them, asking them questions. Not forming them ourselves, but bringing them to the Word and letting the Word form them. And being careful to understand their weaknesses and their frailties, their strengths and their capabilities. So we're not trying to make them something that we want them to be. We're trying to discover who it is that God is making them to be. And working in concert with the Lord on that. We instruct them also by discipline. We encourage them in the doing of the things that are right. We praise them in right ways. But when they do wrong, discouragement I have here. Discouragement is from doing wrong, but they do wrong. And so we also discipline. Some children may need a spanking, a hard spanking. Some people just need a look from their parent of disapproval, and that's enough to break them down in tears. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be done in love. But it needs to be done. I think of the failures of discipline. And think of David and his own children. And when they were adults, how he failed to do these things. But I believe there's also one who was not refused anything by David. And so he grew up to be a rebel himself. And that may be indicative of how David treated all of his sons. Letting them have free reign. Not holding them accountable to the law of God, to the Word of God, in real concrete ways. Finally, we bring our children to Jesus by prayer. And maybe that's the most important thing to do. Because we are praying earnestly and fervently and honestly to God, then we'll be doing all these other things as well. I remember reading in the biography of John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, not their name now, but Wanatu, I think is the pronunciation, him giving an account of walking by his father's prayer closet, which is a little room underneath the steps that his father would disappear into every day. And as the children grew old, they would hear their father praying for them. And they would hear him crying and weeping and seeking God for their well-being. And what an effect that had on Peyton as he grew older and remembered this. How his father had persevered for them in prayer. Well, we persevere in prayer too for our children. And if they're adults and are not believing, all the more reason to pray harder, to remember them, to remember their children. If the parents themselves won't pray, we will pray for them. And to trust that God is going to do what's right and glorious in His own eyes as we bring these little ones before the kingdom of God, as we bring them to Jesus and ask Him to bless them and to save them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'd fill us and bless us with Your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that You would do a work in us so that we are broken for the sake of Your children, the sake of our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we pray for the children that we have in this church now. The many, many young ones that we have, Lord God, we intercede for them, Lord. We pray that You would fill them with the knowledge of salvation. We pray, Lord, that they would hear the Word and would respond to the Word, that the Word that is read to them is the Word that they would take hold of and be blessed, Lord God, by You. We pray, God, for our adult children, those not worshiping with us and not worshiping anywhere, and pray, Lord, that You would have mercy on them, that You would continue to hear our prayers, and we would be faithful to lift prayers up to You for our adult children, that they would come to know You while there's yet time to know You. We pray, God, for their grandchildren, for their children, and pray, Lord, that the things that are not being supplied by them would be supplied by our prayers and by others that You would bring in their lives, Lord God, that this too might be a generation that would rise up to know You and to call You blessed and to glorify You. Lord God, we pray that You would have mercy on all those who are called by Your name. And we pray, God, that You would bless us in our coming to You, that we would learn to grow in our trust and hope in You, and put our confidence, Lord God, not in the things that we have done or the things that we have promised, but put our trust in You, Lord God. And that if we are not able to be with our children, we know, Lord God, that they can be with You, and that You are certainly with them, as we ask You, Lord God, to come to them, to meet them where they are, and to save them and make them Your own. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.